So Exodus 3 verses 1 to 6, a story hopefully familiar to many of us. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we thank you for Paul and for the words that he has prepared to bring to us. We ask that you would be with each one of us as we hear what Paul has to say. May we hear not his words, but your voice, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Over to you, sir.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Yes, Eddie is preaching on these words down at St. Andrew's this morning, so we pray for him and for Lynn. I was down at St. Mary's last week, so we bring Lynn and that congregation too into our prayer. Blame me for three Sundays we've got Exodus 3. Blame me. Dave said he just loved Exodus 3. It had spoken to him so much. I said, well, let's not hurry on from Exodus 3. As Les said, we all know it, but let's go deeper, deeper. So three Sundays, you've got Exodus 3. Jackie next week, we can't wait. I'm just preparing the way. But isn't it wonderful to stay with a scripture and dwell in it, inhabit it, let it dwell richly within us. I don't know how God breaks into your life or breaks through. I love your word through as well, Peter. You know, you might have been in a job for 40 years, been in the same house for 40 years. The kitchen's the same. The jobs, well, will have changed quite a bit, actually. But you're still in the same job, still pushing a pen, now with computers and everything. And can be a bit boring. And, yes, not as you know, he'd had 40 years at the same job in a desert, looking after sheep that weren't his. Gosh, he must have not quite said some nasty things about his father-in-law, to whom the sheep belonged, but he must have thought, I wish I had a bit of ownership here, but he didn't. And there he was, wandering in the desert, 40 years, all the bushes he'd seen, and nothing had ever happened. And then this moment comes. It's like that moment of Simeon going into the temple. Simeon would have gone into the temple day after day in that reading we had, Sabbath after Sabbath. On this one Sabbath, God speaks. He meets Jesus Christ in the flesh. I wonder how God's met with you in something ordinary, like a bush, a humble bush. This bush is just a humble bush, a little bush. How's God met with you this week? Has he met with you in someone's smile? That's a wonderful way in which God speaks to me. When someone smiles at me, I feel I've got an ally on this earth. If they don't, I feel pushed out and find it hard to smile back. Someone's chatted to you or telephone, maybe sitting at the computer. God meets with you in some way, maybe walking, maybe a dream, maybe a person. I heard Jackie Smith, who was former Home Secretary, speaking here on a book thing the other day, and she talked about revelatory persons. A person is revelatory. They bring something fresh to you, a kind of revelation of some kind. And this is where we are open to heaven, in the ordinary, the burning bush of our lives. And Peter's done wonderful work on this. Heaven, I love that phrase, heaven in the ordinary. It's a phrase of George Herbert in his great poem on prayer, heaven in the ordinary. And he comes to Horeb. Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. And the word actually means dryness or parched. Anyone come to church this morning feeling a little bit dry, a little bit parched, feeling, actually, God, this last week I don't think I've seen you or heard you in a burning bush. And I'm feeling a bit thirsty. Maybe that's why I've come to church. And so Moses he does something interesting, actually. He stops. And he has a little conversation with himself. I love this. I will turn aside and see what's happening. Because actually, the bush is burning. The sun's got it. He'd seen so many burning bushes. But this one, I can't quite believe it. It's not being consumed. I'll turn aside. I'll have a look and see what it is. And there is the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. And you're just taken by surprise. You have that moment when you think, I never thought this could happen to me. Not that you've received the jackpot of so many million, but you've just been lit up in your own life. Something's touched you, deep down maybe, or even on the surface, but it's touched you. I never thought it could happen. That was an amazing coincidence. Then you suddenly realize, horrors, I'm a Christian. I should say it's a God incidence, but I don't often see it like that. A sort of coincidence. Someone talked with somebody just last week, talking about his life, and he'd been through such darkness. But he said, actually, it was in the darkness that God came to me. God broke in. And I said, that's wonderful to hear that. He said, I had to go through the dark for God to break in. That might be an experience that some of us have experienced as well. We've got a wonderful poem, actually, about God breaking through in the ordinary. And Peter's going to bring it up. Now, I've used this poem here before. And I think it's just such a wonderful poem by R.S. Thomas. Just listen a moment.
I have seen the sun break through to illuminate a small field for a while, and gone my way and forgotten it. But that was the pearl of great price, the one field that had the treasure in it. I realize now that I must give all that I have to possess it. Life is not hurrying on to a receding future, nor hankering after an imagined past. It is the turning aside, like Moses, to the miracle of the lit bush, to a brightness that seemed as transitory as your youth once, but is the eternity that awaits you.
bright field. You know, you might have gone out walking this week, maybe on the road, maybe, you know, if you've got the energy, you've got the time, up on the hills or in a park or taking your dog somewhere, and suddenly it's a bit dark, but you just see something light up. Whew. But then you go away and you've forgotten it. It's so human, isn't it? I've seen the sun break through. I love that word, breakthrough. To illuminate a small field. I've gone my way, I've forgotten it. But that was the pearl of great price. That was the field, the one field that had the treasure in it. And that's when he stops, you see. He says, Lord, what are you saying? This is my lip bush. I realize that life is not hurrying into a receding future. It's not actually turning back into an imagined past. It's turning aside like Moses, the miracle of the lip bush. I had a conversation yesterday just up the road here with somebody, and it was lovely that this person, she said, it's wonderful with my grandchild that suddenly I just have to put everything on one side, and that is a moment. And she said, this is the key of life. I don't know if she's a Christian or not. She said, this is the key of life, isn't it? To be able to stand still for a moment and to realize that I've not got to hurry on. We're all hurrying on into receding futures. Or if I'm a bit insecure, what I do, I go back to my past. And that's not always a bad thing to do, because there's so much to give thanks for, but some other things to regret, but much to give thanks for. But no, it's now. And this person said to me, it's being in the present moment, isn't it? Living in the present moment. That is what it means to turn aside like Moses to the miracle of the lip bush. That lip bush, I've got that poem. If anyone wants a copy of it, do take it. When Archbishop Rowan Williams gave his final sermon before he retired as Archbishop, 4 years ago, he preached on this sermon in Canterbury Cathedral. It's amazing, isn't it, when you've been an Archbishop for 10 years, but this is the poem you choose to speak from, and Moses and the burning bush. Turning aside. So I've got some copies there if anybody wants afterwards. I've just brought this along with me because Diane and I have led various retreats. I've been out there 5 times actually, and this is the monastery of St. Catherine's, and the burning bush is within this monastery, and it's 6th century, and it has never been attacked. And why? Because there's a mosque within it, and no Muslim would attack a building that also has a mosque in it. Isn't that amazing? And do come and look at this afterwards. And this was a friend of mine who did a wonderful painting. I'll just pass this round, actually, because I think it's a wonderful painting that she's done, as she's seen. There's the cross at the heart of it, Jean. If you just pass it round. And this is a famous, I think it's 12th century, this icon. I'm going to pass this around as well, because it's Moses at the burning bush, and he doesn't look as if he's a very ancient 80, but you see, you look at the icon, and it's through the eyes of faith. And the eyes of faith here see Moses as getting a new life and beginning life again. And here he is, the miracle, turning aside at the burnt bush. I've got another one like it. This can come round the other side. We are Frieda. Thank you so much. So we move on to this turning aside. Thank you, Peter, for finding that one as well. Turning aside. I'll go over and see this strange sight. And he's doing what I think we need to do, and it's not easy to do, and I've just written it up here, because it's turning aside just in the everyday, isn't it? In your kitchen, when you're just feeling a bit bowed down, a bit overwhelmed with things, in your office, you go for a walk, because there's a lot that you're trying to work out, and it doesn't somehow work out. And it's just 3 very simple words. Stop, and breathe, and focus. This makes it very down to earth for me. I did it this morning. Anyone who stands up here, you're actually under a bit of pressure. And you might have done this for donkey's years. You're still under pressure. You still find breakfast a bit difficult to eat. And you still don't sleep well, too well the night before. And this morning at breakfast, I just stopped. And I just breathed deeper. Program on television this last week on how stress affects our bodies. Huge way our bodies are influenced by stress. And one of the things about breathing, the person leading it, he said, breathe in and count three. Hold your breath, count four. Release it, count five. Just try doing that. Draw your breath in. Three. Hold it there. One, two, three, four. Release. One, two, three, four, five. It's a wonderful way. Try again. One, two, three. Hold it. One, two, three, four. You probably just now breathe deeper than any time this week. Stop, breathe, then refocus in the kitchen, on your walk, in your office, telephone conversation you're struggling with, whatever. Stop and breathe. Focus. Now the third thing we've got here, God calls by name. I love the way Peter just now, Peter Maher's way he said, it's important to be known as well as to know. Moses needed to be known. Who had called out Moses in 40 years? I don't think his father-in-law would have used his name twice. But here, amazingly, it's used twice. And when you hear your name twice, you really listen, don't you? Abram, Genesis. Don't, you've offered your son, don't kill him. The voice from heaven, Abram. Samuel, little lad in the temple, Samuel. Saul, on that road to Damascus, Saul. Martha, you're worried about so much, says our Lord. Simon. It's amazing, isn't it, in the scriptures, these ways in which a word is used and then used again. And for Moses, after 40 years, it needed to really hear it. He needed to know that he was known by God. Moses. You know, my name is important. Someone says, our name is a shorthand for me, but it's the whole of me. Isn't that lovely? Paul, shorthand for me, but it's the whole of me. If I think, forgive me, Jean, if I think of Jean, and then it's Jean, yes, but then I think all the things about Jean's, a few of the things I know about her work, her home, her... all she does in the church here, and very quickly she's all there, the whole of Jean in a sense, and yet there's much more to her than any of us knows, and that's the wonderful thing about the mystery of a person. But a name actually is incredibly important. Moses would have called all his sheep by name. He'd have known every one, as a farmer does. I've talked to the farmer who knew every sheep by name. Jesus, the great shepherd, I call each by name. It's wonderful, isn't it? Somebody said to me this week, and she said, do you know, when I was 17, she's now in her mid-70s, I heard God call my name, and I've never forgotten it. And I've only needed it once, because I knew I was known by God. Someone once said to me, Paul, do you like your name? And I had to admit, I wasn't sure I did. He said, you've got to love your name. It's the one you've been given. And that's part, isn't it, also of caring and loving for oneself. I was in the Spice. I love the occasional Balti. Anyone like Baltis here? A few, yes, good. Well, Paul, we've never had a Balti together before. Right. I love it though, but I don't often go because Dana doesn't like them. So it's a lot of bargaining. But I went last week, a lovely Balti. And at the end I said to the fellow, what's your name? He's Bangladeshi. Rahun. Oh, I said, Rahun. Great, thank you. What a meal. He said, what's your name? I said, Paul. I said, this is Diana. He said, Paul, Diana. Do you know, the whole of the meal changed the feel. Rahun. Paul. I felt we were, there's something there. Then Ali came. Ali, what's your name? Ali, oh, my name's Paul. It's amazing. When you're going to checkouts, do you ever use the name of people with their little badges on? Lovely one at Lidl, Johanna, he's Greek. I tell him about my love of Greek and of the scriptures. He's Orthodox, you know. His eyes light up. Johanna, hello, Paul. Yes, you got my name. Amazing. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Use people's names when you can, appropriately. Sometimes it's not appropriate. And when they use yours, my does, well, for me anyway. Diana says, why do you always feel you've got to know people's names? They don't call you by your name. So I say, I know, but I still like to. Then I get it wrong, and then I curse myself. And you wish you hadn't. Do you know the feeling? And yet I still say, I'm going to try and use a name if I can. And this is the beautiful verse of scripture about being known. It's from Isaiah chapter 43. And I think we've got it there. Let's just read that together, beginning, do not fear. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I sent those words on a birthday card to somebody this week. You'd say, what a terrible thing to put on a birthday card. You should be saying happy birthday and everything. Do you know, when I gave it to this person, they said, that is just what I need to hear. In deep bereavement, as this person is, Lord, you've rescued me. You've called me by name. I am yours. Isaiah 43, and I think it's verse 2 or 3. If you want to take a scripture away with you today, perhaps that's not a bad one to take with you. You're called by name. You are God's. You belong to Him. You are known. Then we come, I think, to the last bit here. What's the last one? Take off your shoes, I think. There we are. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Moses hid his face. 2 weeks ago yesterday, I led a church council meeting in London for 18, big London church. And they came away. They'd never come away before. Amazing. And we took Moses, Exodus 3. And the time came to take off, time came when we came to this passage, and take off your shoes. And I just felt led to say to them, look, I'm going to take off my shoes. And I took them off. I thought I might be doing this. I had actually some quite decent socks on, which I've got this morning. But you see, you take off your shoes and you're actually feeling the ground. Now Moses takes off his sandals. Gosh, think of the desert, think of the stones, the thorns. And it makes you quite vulnerable, actually. But you take them off. And if anybody even now, don't do it in your mind, just take them off. But if there are one, two people just want it, just take off. Do you know, every member of the PCC, led by the vicar at the front, he took his shoes off. Isn't that wonderful? They're all young professional people, all under 40, all young professionals. Their shoes off on a Saturday morning. The Holy God. And then it goes on to say, Moses hid his face. And you see, you can't take off your shoes. Even then, I just had to bend down. I used to sit on a chair, it's easier. Take off your shoes. And then just to bow before the Lord. We've lost this, haven't we? I lived for some years in a Muslim country. Every time that they worship, they bow down. We stop in a bus at prayer time. Everybody gets out, they're bowing to the ground. You go on the mountains, always see different people bowing down to the Lord. It's so much in Scripture as well. Nehemiah, the people lift their hands and then they bow down to the Lord. And we've lost something. We've lost the feeling of our body and our worship. I really, you know, I've only come into it much later in life through different reasons, partly the charismatic movement, through the Orthodox Church. But to use our bodies. And you see, the wonderful thing is, the amazing thing is that when you do kneel down or bow down, you're out of control because anybody can attack you. You can't run away. You're stuck. And you're stuck with God. And you bow the knees. And Paul in prison, he has that wonderful verse in Ephesians 3. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named. In prison, this man bows his knees. He's not saying, oh dear, poor old me. He bows his knees before the Father. Then he says in another epistle, he says, on the final day, you better get ready for it. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Every single knee in this world will bow before God the Father. So as we just come to an end, I just want to, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and that gives an opportunity for any who would just like to bow down. Take off your shoes, bow down, or bow down in your heart. Sometimes these movements aren't natural to us. Don't do anything that's not natural. Just to bow down within you. Bow my knees before the Father. Holy, holy, holy Father. Just be quiet a moment as, Lord, let your holy presence, as we come to communion to receive the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood, the most holy moment of this week when we come to receive the body and blood of Jesus, to come bow down. We those of us able to, we kneel at the altar, don't we? We kneel at the Lord's table. That's a wonderful place, bowing down. Holy Father. And I've put some words up from a Syrian liturgy, actually. And here they are. And I wondered if we could just say these words. I love them. And you think what Syria's going through at the moment. And this is in an ancient Syrian liturgy going back 1,500 years. I'll say it, then we say it together. Holy God. Holy and God. Holy and strange. Holy and intimate. Have mercy upon us. It combines, doesn't it? Moses hides his face. You're a strange God. There's so little I know of you. And yet you're so intimate, known by name. Let's just say those words once more. Holy God, holy and strange, holy and intimate, have mercy upon us. Just be quiet for a few moments. Just let that prayer resonate in you and let God touch us this morning.